Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Dr. Don and Rick, getting ready for our program called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your day today on December 29, 2018, to join us in our project to learn and to internalize and then to, I guess you could call it, proselytize the truth. Our ministry, Spirit of Truth Ministry, is not a denominational organization. We are simply followers of Jesus Christ. This has occasionally gotten us into trouble, but we'll talk about that a little bit later. I want to encourage you to go to our chat room, which is up and running, and there you will find our websites, especially spiritoftruthministry.net. Today, we have 30,206 people who have registered on our website to get updates so that they will be able to know when Rick has posted a new writing. He is working on that, but unfortunately, making a living has become an important thing, and I'm telling you, I understand how that works, having retired and then gone back to work myself. So let's have prayer, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we do honor your names. The name of the Father, God Almighty. The name of the Son, Jesus Christ. The name of our Mother, Wisdom. I thank you for granting us a peaceful time as we learn how to learn the truth. And then learn what to do with it when we have discovered it. I thank you, Father, for making all of this possible through the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just prior to our coming on the air, oh, by the way, good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Just want to say a little something about cognitive dissonance. What you may hear this morning, or whenever you listen. By the way, good morning, Roger. Nice to have Roger with us today. It's also nice to have Mike up in Forest Falls with us today on the phone. It is apparent that sometimes what you learn here on this radio broadcast can set up something that is called cognitive dissonance in your mind. Cognitive dissonance is a term which is defined as a mental discomfort experienced by a person who simultaneously holds two or more contradictory beliefs, ideas, or values. This discomfort is triggered by a situation in which a person's belief clashes with new evidence perceived by that person. Notice the term perceived. Perception is something that doesn't happen just because you hear or see something. There are lots of people who witness automobile accidents from different points of view, and they will give you totally disparate ideas about how that automobile accident occurred. When we are discussing perception, We are discussing it from a singular, through a singular identity, and that identity is the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ. So, I'm glad you're all here today. Thank you for joining us. And we will now get started with our study. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis, and good day to all of our listeners, fellow students in pursuing the truth. When the Son of God had called his disciples, and he started going around the whole of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing all kinds of diseases and sickness among the people. His fame spread throughout Syria, and those who were suffering from diseases and painful complaints of one kind or another, the possessed, epileptics, the paralyzed, were all brought to him, and he cured them all. Large crowds followed him, coming from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and Transjordania. Matthew 4, 23 through 25. Up to that point in time, apparently, the Son of God had not begun to teach his disciples. He had not begun to teach the people, at least it is not recorded by Matthew as that he did that. And then it says here in Matthew chapter 5, seeing the crowds that were coming from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and Transjordania, thousands of people, because a miracle worker, a prophet, had appeared in Israel, and everyone wanted to see the miracles that he wrought. Seeing the crowds, he went up the hill. There he sat down and was joined by his disciples. Then he began to speak. This is what he taught them. I'm going to pause right here. Yes.
I think it's a major point that people miss. Go ahead. Every time you see a painting of that thing, you see these crowds of people. He went up to the top of the hill, and who came to him?
His disciples followed him, but the crowds also followed him. The disciples went up the hill, but these people had come to see a show. And they weren't about ready to go home because they didn't want to climb the hill. But he's teaching his disciples. Why is he teaching his disciples? Are his disciples following him because they have been impressed by the miracles? Or are they following him because he called them to follow him?
I believe it's because Jesus called them.
So the people, the crowds, the throng,
were not called.
Was not called,
yes.
And had come to see miracles. The disciples had come to hear what he had to say. That is a very important point when you think about it. Are you more interested in the miracles that God can perform, or are you more interested in the information that God has to teach you? This is what he taught them. How happy are the poor in spirit? And what does poor mean?
Well, lacking.
Greatly lacking. Greatly lacking. So lacking in spirit. How can you be lacking in spirit? What are the poor typically experiencing chronically?
They're lacking in finances.
Food, clothing, a way of life.
They're hungry. They're thirsty. And they don't have the best accommodations, living accommodations. Those who are not lacking in spirit. Yesterday, I talked about the intellect and what is in the intellect. How does what is in the intellect get there? From yesterday, I hope that you had a chance to listen to yesterday's program. What gets into the intellect can only enter through the spiritual receptors that we have. What goes into the intellect does not go into the mouth and then into the intellect. The mouth is the orifice that receives food for the body, not food for the soul. I know there's some Southern cooks that would take issue with me on that.
Perception, though. Just because you see something, just because you hear something, doesn't mean that you perceive it and understand it.
The spiritual receptors, where the spiritual food goes, is through your eyes and or through your ears. That is
it. Wait. So you mean to tell me, Rick, that it spiritual perception, spiritual understanding doesn't come through your feelings? I mean, I have been to church services where people are doing things and acting and behaving because they are feeling the spirit. And that has always made me a touch uncomfortable.
Well, Dennis, feelings and action and motivation are the result of what has gone in through your spiritual receptors into your intellect. It is what you do once you have received that information. So, if you do not think you are poor in spirit, do you have any will or need to put anything more or anything else in your intellect? Remember, the intellect is the heart and soul of the Spirit. It is the Spirit. When we read the term that at death the body decays and goes back to dust, and the Spirit goes back to God who gave it, what, in fact, is that breath of life, that Spirit that goes back to God? We have absolutely no doubt from the teaching of the Son of God that upon death, what death is a sleep. It's a sleep. Dennis, have you ever slept?
Yeah, on a rare occasion. Yes. And by the way, when I have, especially when I've been excessively tired, I don't believe I ever know when I go to sleep. The only thing I do is I know when I wake up. And it seems just an instant.
Dr. Don.
Yes.
Have you ever slept?
I've tried occasionally. Yes, of course.
When you woke up, did you have the same thoughts and feelings and view of your surrounding and understanding? In other words, were you the same person when you woke up as you were when you went to sleep?
Yeah. Not everything's going to hit you right then, but
you're the same person, right?
Oh, yeah.
It's all in the computer.
You didn't learn anything while you were asleep. You didn't observe anything while you were asleep. In fact, you really didn't know where you were. I mean, you dream, and you may think you're actually experiencing whatever it is you're dreaming about.
Especially if you're in REM sleep.
But you are not aware of what is going on around you when you're asleep. So where does your consciousness awareness go when you fall asleep?
To sleep.
It is maintained but through the physiological functions of the brain, which probably has something to do with your dreams. When you die, those physiological functions cease. So what is going to maintain your consciousness awareness in a sleep state after your body no longer is carrying on its physiological functioning?
You're unconscious. There's no conscious awareness at all.
So what is maintaining your consciousness awareness? Because
nothing.
God doesn't lie, and God said that the living, when they die, they go to sleep. He also told Mary, or Martha, I think it was Martha, when she asked him about her brother Lazarus, who had died and was in the tomb. And he said that he was going to wake him up, and she said, well, yes, I know, at the resurrection. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. So what happens to the information in the intellect when a person goes to sleep in death?
Nothing is happening in the intellect.
I didn't say what happens in the intellect. I said what happens to the intellect.
It goes away.
Where?
It's like light going out. You turn the light switch off, and the light just goes.
And that's what happens
out.
When you go to sleep.
That's what happens when you go to sleep.
Absolutely not, Dennis. I'm sorry.
Well,
because when you wake up, you have
the same
thing in your intellect.
Right.
If your intellect is not being maintained by something, when you would wake up, which would be highly unlikely.
Now I get it. God is maintaining it.
Exactly.
Yes.
Now, God is maintaining the information that is in the intellect of each person who has fallen asleep in death. And what I imagine...
Good or bad, good and bad.
What I imagine is this. Well, yes, Dennis, that's exactly what I'm getting to. What is amazing is I'm trying to, piece together how God does this. And because when the Son of God calls the righteous who have fallen asleep in death back to life, it is as though they woke up
from sleep.
And when they wake up, they are the same person with the same thoughts and the same knowledge. Because when they wake up, they don't look around and go,
who am I?
What? Where am I? Who am I? What's going on? What's happening?
Can somebody please tell me who I am?
They wake up and they say something very profound. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. Now, if they did not have the same intellect that they had when they fell asleep in death, they would not know what was happening and who that bright being was up in the sky.
And one of the things that you made mention of a number of times is how the intellect is consistent with what we term RAM memory.
Mm-hmm.
This is the random access memory, which is hardwired into the BIOS of a computer and is the primary functioning operating system of that computer. It contains that. So that when you shut the computer off, the processes of the computer stop. But when you turn it on, those processes read the RAM and then begin to function again.
Who designed the brain that is able to maintain the consciousness awareness and hold in storage the information put in the intellect? Who designed it?
Was it designed? Yes, of course. The Almighty God,
Creator, when he created. Mm-hmm. So if he designed an organic computer that's able to maintain consciousness awareness through programming which has been conducted over the lifetime of the individual, information that has been stored, information that has been replaced, in other words, truth has replaced lies, or lies have cast truth out, that was all designed in and functions. I don't think there's anyone who would argue with the fact that the brain is capable of performing all of those functions. Only a fool would deny that the brain has anything to do with what you know and how you interact with your world around you. Otherwise, you've heard the term brain dead. I've seen the brain dead, and they don't interact with their body in any capacity. So the God who created the brain that can support and maintain the consciousness, awareness, and the information in the intellect would absolutely be able to maintain that same information in that individual's intellect in some type of storage system, so that at the resurrection, each individual's intellect would be restored to their new body. Whether that be a spiritual body or whether it is a flesh and blood body, it is fully capable of supporting all the information, all the knowledge that was in the intellect at the time of death. And it is supported in a containment device that the consciousness awareness is no longer there, but the information in the intellect is there. And just as in sleep, you are not aware of what your family is doing or what you are doing or what is going on in the world, so too in death. The information in your intellect is only being stored there, as in a sleep state. There is no consciousness awareness. So at death, what is in your intellect goes back to God in heaven and is stored there in an unconscious sleep state until the resurrection, when it is restored to the individual. And as I said a few weeks ago, when I talked about the great white throne judgment at the second resurrection, the resurrection, quote, unquote, of the dead. And John says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. There's the book of life, which contains the names of all the righteous. It does not contain, and it does not show, at least there's no description of this in Revelation, what is in their intellect. Because what is in their intellect is the truth. And it's the same truth that God has in his intellect. They all have the same truth in their intellect, because truth is singular and absolute. So the book of life contains the names of all who have been given eternal life. A record of their deeds does not need to be kept, because their deeds were an outgrowth of the truth. But the other books, these other books, I believe, are like this. At the second resurrection, these people are resurrected to face judgment. These people do not have eternal life. Their intellect is restored to them. And a record of what is in their intellect is what is in these quote-unquote books, so that they can look at the information that was in their intellect, what they chose to put in their intellect, what they chose to protect in their intellect. And they will see confirmed that what was in their intellect was lies, and they knew it, and they preferred it over the truth. What that cleansing fire of the second death does is it cleanses by completely consuming all lies. Lies are corruption. So during the sanctification process, the fire of the Holy Spirit consumes the lies that are in the intellect of those who have been presented with the truth and who have accepted the truth. And once these people have completed the sanctification process, there is no lie in their intellect. They are blameless, as it says in Revelation 14:5. Because the wicked at the second resurrection chose to believe, worship, and practice lies, because they preferred it, then the fire of the second death consumes all lies. You see, the body just supports what is in our brains. Our arms and legs, our consciousness, awareness, all work together as we interact with our environment and the people and the things that we interact with. So the soul, you could say, is the body of knowledge. The soul is the body of knowledge. When John the Baptist was preaching by the Jordan River, he made this profound statement. He knew what he was doing, and he knew what the one who was to follow him would do. We find this in Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 11. I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I am not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. A baptism with water for repentance. If you believe that what you have learned and put in your spirit, in your soul, is the truth, and anything that would come to challenge it is a lie, what do you have to repent from? If you look at the people here going to the Jordan River to be baptized, and John is preaching this, and he says, you must repent and be baptized. What were they to repent from? They were all Bible-carrying, religious people, educated by their priests, the scribes, and the theologians who knew what they were talking about, who knew what the law said and knew what it meant and knew what God meant when he wrote it. And all these people were practicing what God wanted. Then what were they to repent from? You see, an acknowledgement first that what is in your intellect is nothing but a collection of lies about what God wants and how we are to perform for God is what you need to repent from. You need, what repentance is acknowledging that you believe a lie. Mm-hmm. And then go to find the truth.
And again, back to cognitive dissonance. Sometimes when a person is told that what they believe is a lie, but they are so firmly implanted in it, it is impossible for them to repent.
Okay, can I say something? In my mind, this leads up to some real deep stuff. And we don't have the time here, and it's not the time for it, but you might slightly touch on this. A new person out there hears this, believe a lie. Well, does that mean I lied to the mailman this morning or to my wife? I perceive here that these lies we're talking about are the big, huge lies that we believe spiritually. Like, for example, Jesus came to die for everyone's sins.
What is it impossible to do? Confirm the verity of a lie. Why? Because a lie isn't true. There's no way to confirm the verity of a lie. There's only a way to confirm the verity of the truth.
That's true.
So, what do you need to hold firmly to a lie in the face of the truth?
Probably more lies.
Faith.
Faith. And the more proof there is that what you believe is a lie,
the more faith you need.
The more faith you need, and the more faith you need, the more grace you need. Because the what people have deceived themselves into believing, because this is what Paul teaches, is that when the truth exposes the lies that you hold dearly to, you need more grace to save you. Why do you need more grace to save you when you need more faith to believe the lie?
And I remember many, many years ago that Rich Humpel, our good friend, was talking about the parable of the mustard seed. And he just mentioned, I wonder if the size of the mustard seed relates to the amount of faith that we need in order to move mountains. Not that it is small. We have to get our faith to that size or less before we can move mountains. You know, faith gets in the way of so much truth. Faith just gets in the way of truth.
Faith is a way to believe a lie.
As if it is true without
the truth,
without accountability.
There are none so blind as those who refuse to see. In Matthew chapter 3, earlier on, starting with verse 4, this man John wore a garment made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole Jordan district made their way to him. And as they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, they confessed their sins. But when he saw a number of Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to fly from the retribution that is coming? But if you are repentant, produce the appropriate fruit. And do not presume to tell yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' Because I tell you, God can raise children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid to the roots of the trees, so that any tree which fails to produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire." Who was he speaking to that needed repentance? The religious
the leadership of the teachers. Jews, right.
The religious teachers, the preachers, the theologians, those who had maintained the lies passed down by their fathers from one generation to another, just like today. Don't deceive yourself and think that what you believe in your church is the truth. Even if your pastor tells you that it is. I tell you that were the Son of God to come today and go into one of the churches and start to teach the head elder and the head deacon would be imposed upon to
remove.
Kindly and gently remove him from the premises.
And I can make a statement that is factual. Any Christian preacher that you hear preaching from the pulpit is going to be preaching lies.
Yes.
Because if they were preaching the truth, they would not be in the pulpit. They would be removed.
So back to the first, this is the very first, what I have record of in the Bible here, of what he taught his disciples. How happy are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. And happy the pure in heart. They shall see God. Oh, but Rick, the pure in heart? That's the ideal. You know, that's what God has put before us, but we can never attain it because we're just abject, poor sinners.
That is the carrot and the stick. Where the carrot never comes closer because you're always walking toward it, but it's always out in front of you.
God will see your heart is pure, even though it's not. Isaiah chapter 55, starting with verse 1. Oh, come to the water, all you who are thirsty. If you're drinking at your church, the water that the spiritual water that the pastor is pouring out for you, and you wonder why you always are thirsty. We are not talking about your physical body and physical thirst. We are talking about your spirit. This water is for the spirit. And why would a spirit be thirsty? Because there is no water of life that it has access to.
You know, that's interesting. We started the program today with cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is the thirst of the intellect. It indicates thirst. When you're feeling a little uncomfortable with what somebody is saying, it means that you're still thirsty.
Though you have no money, come, buy corn without money and eat, and at no cost wine and milk. Why spend money on what is not bread, your wages on what fails to satisfy? Listen. Listen to me. When he says listen, is he talking about what goes into your mouth to satisfy you, your hunger, and your thirst?
Obviously not.
When he says listen, he's talking about what goes into your soul.
And you know, one of the things as a teacher, and I'm sure Don will relate to this, one thing that you know for certain about a student, if they are talking, they are not listening. You cannot teach a student who is talking.
Right. Mm-hmm. Listen. Listen to me, and you will have good things to eat and rich food to enjoy. Pay attention. Come to me. Listen, and your soul will live. He's not talking about your body. He's not talking about your body. He's talking about your soul. And what is your soul? What is the heart of your soul that keeps it alive?
The intellect.
The intellect.
Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Spiritual food.
Then Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, and understand that what is being spoken of here is like what I talked about yesterday. He's not talking about literal grain, literal seed, literal fruit. He's not talking about that. He's talking about food for the soul, information that goes into the intellect. Yes. As the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. Now, when he says the word that goes from my mouth and succeeding in what it was sent to do, remember what I talked about yesterday. What did I talk about yesterday? Well, several things, but one very significant, very important that I talk about quite a bit in the beginning was the
Word.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then, verse 9 of John chapter 1, the Word was the true light that enlightens all men. And he was coming into the world, and he was in the world that had its being through him, and the world did not know him. Why did the world not know him?
Didn't have the intellect for
it. Lies recognize liars, and truth recognizes truth tellers. Truth to a liar is an enemy. Truth to those who hold and practice and believe lies is the enemy. They do not recognize the truth because their world functions through deception, maintained and operated by lies. The Word was made flesh and lived among us, and we saw his glory, the glory that is his as the only Son of the Father, full of graciousness and truth.
Okay, can we quickly tell them why we say graciousness? Do you have the numbers?
Actually,
there?
We did that yesterday.
We did.
Well, if they missed it yesterday,
they can go back and listen to it.
But it's from the Greek. It's a different word.
Yeah, it does not indicate at all the grace that Paul
and John teaches. Never indicates anywhere that Jesus proposed salvation by grace in his teaching anywhere.
Exactly. So this is the saving grace versus graciousness.
Exactly.
There's a big difference.
Then in John chapter 7, what I'm talking about and what I hope you're getting is that the flesh accounts for nothing. And these are not my words. I'm not saying the flesh accounts for nothing. These are the words of the Son of God. He said the flesh accounts for nothing. And we really need to use the vernacular, we need to own that. We not only need to know it, we need to own it. By that, it has to be ours.
And by the way, if you don't own it, you can't teach it.
He used a very difficult teaching for his disciples to accept. It was so impossible for the people who were just ready to accept him as the teacher, as the one who he said he was. And then he said, but you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And
nothing
oh,
like
they
a,
all went away.
Nothing like a little cannibalism to
the
turn people
The disciples wanted to go away.
Yes.
What was he teaching? What could he possibly be teaching? Well,
spiritual food.
This is what he said. Jesus was aware, John chapter 6, starting with verse 61. Jesus was aware that his followers were complaining about it and said, "Does this upset you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" What does that mean?
See him in the heavens.
Has flesh ever ascended into the heavens without a containment
device? No.
So what is he talking about? He is talking about spiritual things. Only a spirit can go up. No flesh and blood can go back to where it was before in the heavens. What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. The words, "I have spoken to you," are spirit, and they are life. John chapter 7, starting with verse 15. The Jews were astonished and said, "How did he learn to read? He's not been taught." Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not from myself. It comes from the one who sent me." And what I read in Isaiah 55, "The word that goes from my mouth will not return to me empty. And if anyone is prepared to do his will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or whether my doctrine is my own. When a man's doctrine is his own, he's hoping to honor himself. But when he is working for the honor of the one who sent him, then he is sincere and by no means an imposter. Did not Moses give you the law, and not one of you keeps the law?"
And that was quite an insult, wasn't it?
The final judge for me and for you will be the words of the Son of God who brought them from heaven to tell them and teach them and confirm them for humanity. And the devil is doing the same thing he did in the garden. "If you disobey God, he won't kill you.
And if you believe words of someone else other than the words of God, through Jesus, then it doesn't matter whether those words exist at all. They might as well not even exist for you." Thank you, Rick. That was really, really good. And by the way, that dovetails perfectly with what happened yesterday. So I think that probably what our listeners need to do is they need to listen to yesterday's program on the 28th and then listen to this one. They are contiguous. I encourage our listeners to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. There's a lot of good reading, including our book, The Spirit of the Church. I also encourage you to join us a week from next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for our first program of the new year, and a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all next week, and have a blessed and happy Sabbath.